Good evening. Thank you, Don. As you said, my name is Scott Dykowski, and most of you probably remember my wife, Sarah, better than you'd remember me. When I started here, I was a member of the Baptist faith and studied with Josh Romo and was baptized just right here. And so this congregation is very dear and near to me. It's a special place. And as you said, we got married here in San Angelo. And, I just feel that this congregation has contributed so much to my own faith and to helping me build my foundation and to obeying the gospel. And so I'm really excited to be here tonight and to give back a little bit and to speak to all of you. If you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Jude, you know, when you think about the book of Jude, the first thing that most people think of is that it's a book about false teachers. And that's accurate. It is a book about false teachers. But Jude has another point that he makes, about who God is and about our relationship with God. And so tonight, I'd like to consider what Jude has to say about that point in particular, about who God is and about our relationship with God. And I'd like to do that by looking at Jude verses 20 and 21. In Jude verses 20 and 21, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so he gives us a command in verse 21. He says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Now, the key to understanding what he's saying here about who God is and about our relationship with God is actually found back in verse 1. And so if you look with me back in Jude verse 1, he says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." And so he says that we are the called, the sanctified, and the preserved. And it's kind of like bookends. He starts this thought in verse 1, and then he starts to come back to it again in verse 20. And so understanding what each of these three things are helps us to understand what he's saying in verse 20 about who God is and about our relationship with God. And so this evening, I'd like to kind of break down what those three things are with you and consider what Jude has to say about them, starting with the idea of being called. You know, I'm afraid that this idea of being called by God is one of the most confusing ideas in our world today. People have a lot of different ideas about what it means to be called by God. You know, I've been in the grocery store and had people walk up to me and say things like, God moved me, He called me to come and to say something to you. And usually it's something very nice, and usually I think they're very brave. But does God talk to us through our feelings? Or, you know, you've heard of people who say that they have dreams, they have visions from God, or that God speaks to them directly. And so the question is, what does the Bible, and specifically, what does Jude have to say about how God calls to us? And to answer that, I'd like to look at verse 3. At verse 3 in the book of Jude, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." And so when he says the faith there, usually when we think of faith, we think of our trust, our obedience, our belief in God. But when New Testament writers like Jude refer to the faith, often what they're referring to is this idea of the body of works, the doctrine that make up the New Testament. And so when he talks about the faith, he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. And I want us to notice what he says about the faith in verse 3. As he continues, he says, "Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." And so he tells us that the faith, the Word of God, the call, that it was delivered to the saints, and that it was delivered one time for all people. And so God is not going to give you a feeling. He's not going to call you through a feeling in the grocery store, because he delivered the call one time through the New Testament. And so the only way that God is going to talk to you, and the only way that God is going to talk to me, is through the words that he writes down in the New Testament. Now, this is relevant to his point about false teachers, because in verse 8, he's going to call them dreamers, and that's the idea that that they claim they have dreams from God that somehow alter or add to the Word of God, and he says that's impossible. They can't have dreams from God because God delivered the call one time for all people. But what does this have to do with his overarching point about who God is and about our relationship with God? Well, looking back at verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." And so he gives us that command in verse 21. He says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." But that's kind of an abstract idea. What does that mean? How do you practically do that? Well, he gives us that answer in verse 20. When he tells us to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, that's the first thing he says to do. And second, he says to pray in the Holy Spirit. And so he tells us how we keep ourselves in the love of God. And the first one, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, this is the idea that we have a foundation that we stand on. That we stand on our faith. And he tells us that we need to grow to build that faith so that we can keep ourselves in the love of God. And the Bible gives us a formula. It gives us a method for how to build faith in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 when he says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so he says if you want to grow your faith, if you want to build your faith, then the method that God gives you is to hear the word of God. And so in verse 1, he tells us that we are the called. He tells us that we are called by the word of God. And then he tells us to study that word, to consider that word. The idea that every time that you listen to God's word, whether it be through individual Bible studies, whether it's when Brother Bonner is preaching it, or you come to a Bible class, whether it's when you meditate on it day or night, or when you apply it in your day-to-day life, every time that you come into contact with God's Word, you are growing, you are building up your faith. And he says that is going to keep you in the love of God. The second thing that he tells us is that we are sanctified. In verse 1, he says we are the called and we are the sanctified. Now, to sanctify simply means to be set aside for some special purpose. It's this idea that it's like God says, here is the world over here, and here are the things that they do, the words that they use, the clothes that they wear, and the things they think about. But you are going to be sanctified. You are going to be set apart. You are going to be different. And so you're going to use different words. You're going My button came undone and it distracted me. Sorry. You're going to use different words. You're going to wear different clothes, right? We're going to dress modestly. You're going to use different actions, and you're even going to think differently than the way that the world thinks. And so he says we are to be sanctified, and he says we're sanctified by God the Father. Now, what does this idea of sanctification have to do with his overarching point about who God is and about our relationship with God? Well, to understand that, we kind of have to follow a breadcrumb trail that he leaves for us. And the first one is found in verse 1 when he tells us that we're sanctified. The third breadcrumb is found in verse 21, or verse 20. But the second one, the one that connects the two, is found in verse 11. In verse 11 of Jude, he says, "Woe to them. Woe to them, for they have run greedily in the error for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." And so he gives us three motivations, three kinds of false teachers. And you might say, well, what does this have to do with sanctification? To understand that, we've got to take a closer look at the rebellion of Korah back in Numbers chapter 16. If you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, Moses is writing about the rebellion of Korah. Korah was, a Levite. He was not one of the priests, but he served the priesthood. And it was his family's job, when the Israelites would move from place to place, it was their job to individually carry one of the holy things that were used in the tabernacle. It was a very important job. These were the things that the priest used to sacrifice and to do their job in the tabernacle. And these were the things that the priest used to connect the people to God. And so their job was to carry it from place to place. But Korah didn't appreciate the job that God had given him. In fact, Korah had a problem with authority, much like the false teachers did in the book of Jude. And so he leads a rebellion of about 250 men against Moses and against Aaron, the high priest. And I want us to notice what Moses has to say, what his primary concern is in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 8. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 8, then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you? Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? Is it a small thing to you? Do you take it for granted? Do you not recognize how special it is that the God of Israel, the God who created everything, the God who brought them up out of Egypt, saved them from slavery and bondage, and promised them their own rest, their own special land, that God had separated Korah from the congregation of Israel?" And so this idea of separation is the idea of being set apart, the idea of being different, the idea of being sanctified. And in verse 9, I want us to notice, he tells us what it means to be sanctified, to be separated. He actually tells us three different things of what it means, and I wish we had time to talk about all of them, but we only really have time to talk about the first one. When he says that he was separated from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, verse 9. He says, one of the great privileges, one of the many things that God gives us when we are sanctified, is that we are separated, or I'm sorry, that we are allowed to be brought near to God, that we are given access to God. And in fact, I think that we would find that Korah would have been jealous of the access that we have today. Even the high priest during the time of the Israelites would have been jealous of the access to God that we have today. Because in the Old Testament, the high priest was allowed one day a year to enter into the Holy of Holies, and not even the real one, the copy of the Holy of Holies. But you and I, any time that we desire, we can come before God through prayer and through worship. And so we have an access to God that they would have loved to have had. Now, what does this have to do with our overarching point about who God is and about our relationship with God? Well, if you turn back to Jude verse 20, we're following this bread trail that he leaves. In verse 1, he says that we are sanctified. In verse 11, he talks about Korah, and we learn that Korah didn't appreciate his sanctification and how that brought him close to God. And in verse 20, remember, we're learning how to keep ourselves in love of God. He's giving us practical application in verse 20, how to do it. First, build yourself up on your most holy faith. And then second, pray in the Holy Spirit. Jude says that we are sanctified and that we should use the access that God gives us through that to, as often as we possibly can, at every opportunity, to pray to God and to come before Him, to tell Him about our needs, our worries, our fears and frustrations, to tell Him about our joys and our gladness and our praise and adoration, to come before God. And in doing that, we will keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, the third thing that Jude says is that we are the preserved. He says in verse 1, we're the called, we're the sanctified, and we are the preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word for preserved literally means to guard against injury or loss. And it's this idea that Jesus himself guards not our physical bodies, but our spiritual souls against injury or loss. That Jesus himself guards us and preserves us until the judgment day. And the reason why I mention the Greek word is that it's actually used four times in the book of Jude, and that's a a lot of times, I suppose, for such a short book, and it's one of the most important themes in the book of Jude, that we are preserved. And so I'd like to consider those other three uses this evening to get a fuller understanding of what it means to be preserved in Christ. The first time is found in verse 1. The second time is found in verse 6 when Jude is writing about angels who have fallen away. And in verse 6 he says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And so that word reserved, it's the same Greek word translated differently in English, preserved and reserved, but the same Greek word that's found in verse 1. And the idea is that there are these chains that are binding these angels. And Jesus's power is so great, his power is so immense, that nothing can break these chains. And that until the judgment day, they are guaranteed will be held in these chains. The third time he uses this word is found in verse 13. In verse 13, when he's writing about Christians who have fallen away to become false teachers. And in verse 13, he calls these false teachers raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, and wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so again, that word reserved is the same Greek word that we're considering. And the idea is the same as in verse 6. He says, there is a place, a blackness of darkness forever. And he says, these false teachers, they are reserved for this place. And there is nothing that could go there and turn on a light to make it more comfortable. Nothing that could go there to destroy it, to keep them from ending up there. Nothing that can alter their path in any way. Jesus' power is so great that they will end up there. I suppose the one exception to that rule is if they would repent. If they would repent of their false teachings, return to the light, and teach the truth again, then they wouldn't end up there. But short of that, Jesus' power guarantees they will end up there. Now, this is two negative uses of that Greek word, but it teaches us something valuable about what it means to be preserved in Christ from verse 1. Just as there's nothing that can break those angels' chains, and there's nothing that can alter the destination of those false teachers, when we are told that we are preserved in Christ, we are told that there is no outside influence that can take us out of that preservation. Jesus' power is so great, his power is so mighty, that when he says we are preserved, we can trust in that entirely. That's what he says in verse 24 of the book of Jude. Verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He says, God is able, God has the ability, God has the power to keep you from stumbling. This idea of stumbling, it's not that we'll be perfect or that we'll never make mistakes. We know Christians make mistakes. But it's the idea that as we run this Christian race, we are not going to stumble in such a way that we're not going to make it to our eternal destination. And particularly in the context of Jude, he's talking about stumbling over false teachings and false teachers. You know, you think about all the false teachers in the world today. You think about all of the people that we love likely, that we could probably name, that have fallen for the deceitfulness of false teachers. All of the people in the world who maybe are so close to the truth, but because of a couple of things, they're not able to accept the truth because they trust what false teacher says. You think about how influential and powerful false teachers are. He says God is more powerful. God must be a mighty and amazing and powerful God if he is able to keep you from stumbling over their deceitfulness. He continues in verse 24, says that he will present you faultless. He can present you blameless, perfect. In fact, that Greek word for present, it literally means to cause to stand. It's this idea that he can keep you from stumbling. He can make you to stand up straight, to stand before the throne of God. And someone who can stand before God's throne is someone who is not afraid of God's judgment, because he knows that through the grace of Jesus, he will be judged favorably. And so, what is Jude saying about who God is? He says, God is a powerful God, more powerful than we could even imagine. And what does he have to say about our relationship with God? Well, he says in verse 21, that we have a role to play if we want to access the power that God supplies. Verse 21, this brings us back to our central text for this lesson, and it also brings us back to the fourth use of that Greek word that we're considering, when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so, it's again translated differently, preserved, reserved, and then now keep, but it's the same Greek word. And so the idea then is that you have to preserve yourself. Now, this might seem confusing, because in verse 1, he tells us that Jesus preserves us. And so that sounds like Jesus is doing something. And then in verse 21, he tells us that we preserve ourselves. And so that sounds like we do something. So how do these two things mesh together? How do they work together? Well, he's given us that answer. First, he says God has this power. And then he says if you want to access it, then you do the things that he's talked about in verse 20. You do the thing, the practical application of the command in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. You do those things and you will access the power of God. He says in verse 1, you are the called. And then he tells us in verse 20 that if you study that call, if you daily consider what God has to say and apply it to your life, you will grow your faith and you will keep yourself in the love of God. And so he tells us to listen to God. He says in verse 1, you are the sanctified. And so because sanctification gives you access to God, you should use that at every opportunity to pray in the Holy Spirit. And he tells us to talk to God. And so he tells us to listen to God, and he tells us to talk to God. And he's talking about a conversation. At the core of verse 20, what he's discussing is an intimate relationship with God. He's discussing someone who is putting forth every effort that they can to get to know God and to talk to God and to build this intimate relationship with a powerful and mighty God. He says, if you do that, then you will access the power that God supplies to keep you from stumbling, and you will keep yourself in the love of God. Now, I want us to notice in verse 21 the motivation that he gives us to do this, the attitude that we have as we do this. First of all, he says in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he reminds us, as you do the things found in verse 20, you are not earning your salvation, and you are not doing anything of that nature, that it is through the mercy of Christ that you are able to do these things and access God's power. And that if you have not obeyed the gospel to access that mercy, then you can study your Bibles and pray all day. It's not going to keep you in the love of God. You've got to take that first step and access the mercy of Jesus Christ. And then he finishes verse 21. He says, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so he says, as you build this relationship with God, remember where you're going. Remember your destination that you want to get to. And remember who is going to be at the end of it. You know, heaven is going to be wonderful. It's going to be an amazing place. And we are going to spend eternity in the presence of God. We are going to spend an eternity having a relationship and praising and glorifying an amazing God. And he says, you don't have to wait to heaven to have a piece of that today. He says, begin building that relationship now so that you are ready for it when you get there. And in fact, if you can't build it now, you won't be ready for it when we get there. And so he encourages us to study our Bibles daily, to pray daily, to build this intimate relationship with God, to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, if you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, then I want you to know that this preservation that we're talking about, it's not yet yours. But that's not what I want for you. I know that's not what this congregation wants for you, and it certainly isn't what God wants for you. And so in a moment, we ask that you would come down so that we can study that, discuss that, and maybe even do that. Or if you're here this evening and you are afraid that you have not been providing the faith and the prayers to keep yourself in the love of God, then we want to help you. We want to pray for you. We want to do whatever we can for you. And we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.